So the topic that we're going to cover today is one that I don't think gets a lot of focus. It doesn't get a lot of attention, either in messages or sometimes I think even within the Church of God culture, within our congregation, among us as individuals as well. There are some who are very good, but I think, and I include myself in this as well, there are some ways that I think that we need improvement. And I think what we'll see today is that the topic, while we might consider it to be secondary or not as important, I think we will see is as important as many of the other topics in our Christian lives that we look at and that we research. And I think we will see that it's something that's really required of us as Christians, and that is the topic of hospitality. There are three common approaches to interpreting scriptural requirement on hospitality. The first one is to basically think that hospitality itself is a reflection of the culture of the time. And certainly, when we look at Scripture, we need to not only understand the original language it was written in, we not only need to understand the context of what it was written, but we do need to understand the culture of what it was written in. So there is a view, certainly, that hospitality itself was really nothing more than a reflection of the Middle Eastern culture of the day. It was embedded in that culture. And so, therefore, it's no longer required of us. It's at different times, different people. But I think we will see, as we go through the different commands, that the instructions for hospitality are universal in nature. They are related to being more Christ-like, to living more like Christ. It was not just an accommodation of a Jewish or a Semitic or a Greek or a Roman culture. It was part of a walking in the way of God. The second approach that you can have to interpreting hospitality, it was limited in the sense that it was meant for the traveling ministry. So in other words, when they would go and they would preach the gospel and they would stay at people's homes, that's what it was limited to. And I believe that is part of it. I think that's clear that's part of it. But I don't think that's the full breadth of what it is that God expects from us from a hospitality standpoint. The third one, which we'll be covering today, is that hospitality was and is a practical application of brotherly love among the members of the body of Christ. And this is the approach, again, that we'll be talking about today as we look at the hospitality commands. We see that in Romans 12. We'll look at 1 Peter 4, and we'll look at Hebrews 13 as we go through the different hospitality commands. This outline that I got actually came from a sermon that I listened to by a pastor on this topic as well. And unintentionally, maybe subconsciously, you might have noticed a certain theme in the messages that I've been giving lately. And this was not, like I said, intentional. This just must be something that's been on my heart for quite a while. You know, I talked about serving those people on the outside. I've talked about the one another's and how we're supposed to treat one another, how we are to speak to one another. And I think that we as a Church of God culture struggle sometimes in how we do treat one another. You know, as an elder, I do get several people that come up and they talk about areas that we struggle in and our relationships with one another and how we treat one another and how we spend time. And I think that's cultural, and I think it's also local. And I include myself in that. This message is more for me, I think, than many of you. Because it's an area that I struggle, and it's important to have the doctrinal understanding that we do, but we also need to be doers of the word. So we need to not only have the truth and make sure we understand the word of God and that we interpret that word properly, but then we also need to make sure that we put in the effort to apply what is taught to us and apply it towards certainly each other. So hospitality, brethren, is not a recommendation. It is a requirement that we find in the Word of God. Hospitality was a requirement for, in the churches, a position of leadership. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. We'll start right there in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, or could be elder, could be overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reference. For if a man does not show how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So again, we see here one of the qualifications of bishop, overseer, elder was that they were to be hospitable. And you'll notice that it says, must be. Right? In verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. And it continues on. Let's look at a different one. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and starting in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast in faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So when we look at these two sections of Scripture in 1 Timothy and with Titus, we see a list of qualifications of church leadership. Hospitality was listed in both of those as a requirement. Any of the other requirements that are listed there, would you consider those to be optional requirements for the leadership of the church? They're not. They're not optional. This is what is expected for the leadership of the church, which all of us at some point are going to lead. So these are all requirements. Hospitality is no less required than any of those other ones, to be sober-minded, to not be greedy, to be just, pursue righteousness, all of that. Those are all requirements that are there. These are not optional type of characteristics or character traits that we need to have. So in order to be in a position of leadership, in God's eyes, you need to be hospitable. You also, if you needed to receive support from the church, this is one that we might not consider very often, but there is an example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So in other words, to be listed as a widow for the church. They would keep a list of those widows that they needed to take care of. So do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So there, if she has lodged strangers, she needed to be hospitable. People who were traveling in the area, they would come and they would need a place to stay. She would bring people in. She would serve them food. She would take care of them. She would fellowship with them. This was a requirement for somebody who is going to receive support from the church, if it was a widow, over the age of 60. So there's different aspects to that verse, but that was one of the requirements that they had. So we can see a couple of examples where it is a requirement for leadership, for receiving that type of support. So let's go into these three scriptures that talk about the hospitality hospitality command. The first one, Romans 12 and verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the need of the saints, given to hospitality. So sometimes it's easy to kind of just breeze over that section of Scripture, kind of read through that rather quickly. It's a fairly straightforward instruction, given to hospitality, and some translations, it says practice hospitality. And we might consider that to be one of the minor checkpoints, right? I've done that a couple times. Check, done. I've done hospitality. But let's look at this and see how it fits into the larger context of Romans 12. So this isn't just a single scripture. Again, you look at this more holistically. And I think we'll see that it provides a practical application. And there's spiritual principles that are discussed with this. So let's look at the immediate context of where this was said. Let's go back a little bit to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Then, as we read, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So the first thing we see is that there's a devotion to one another during in this context of Scripture, right? This is a devotion that talks about brotherly love that we are to have to one another. So again, looking at this in a little bit more detail, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. The love that is here is, of course, the word agape. This is talking about godly love. And what it is saying is that the love that we are to show to each other can't be fake. It can't be done in hypocrisy. This needs to be a real, genuine, heartfelt love that we show for one another. That's part of the context as we lead up to the hospitality verse. Verse 10, where it talks about being kindly affectionate. This is talking about the same type of affection. This word is the same type of affection that exists between parents and children, or brothers and sisters when they're not arguing with each other. But this is talking about a love, an affection that exists inside of a family. This is not talking about the love that we might have for a friend of ours, or a love that we might have for a baseball team or for a certain food group that we prefer. This is the love that exists within a family itself. This is the word Philadelphia. So this is different. Agape was first, Philadelphia came next. And again, it describes that intimate relationship of family that parents, brothers, sisters would have. And the church at the time took on this word to describe how they were going to love one another. Right? They were a family. That's how they described it. That's how we are to describe it. Honoring one another shows preference for one another. You know, in other words, loving or preferring the fellow members of the body of Christ over others, over ourselves. You know, we're talking about holding on to members in high esteem, knowing who they are. They are a son or a daughter of God. How does He view them? We should view those individuals the same way. We should have the love and the compassion and the intimacy as God sees those individuals as well. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Right? We got to work hard. Can't be lazy. We've got to be fired up about the work that is before us, of what it is that God expects from us. You know, it takes effort. It takes mental effort. It takes emotional effort to accomplish this. And we have to do this as if we were not only serving each other, but as if we were serving Jesus Christ and God the Father themselves. That's the attitude that we need to have as we serve one another. It's as if we were serving God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So again, this phrase, to practice hospitality or given to hospitality, can sometimes be taken as a passive type of instruction or command. But it's not. The word here, where it says given or practice, the word is doikos. And it means to strive for, to vigorously pursue and seek opportunity for. And other places in the Bible where this is used, when we are commanded to pursue righteousness, that is the word doikos. When we are commanded to pursue love, that is the word doikos. It's the same thing here, same word when it says given to or practice. It's not some passive recommendation. This is something that we are supposed to strive for, to vigorously pursue hospitality, service to one another. So when you look at this section of Scripture, I'm going to read it again, but this time I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. That's a better translation of this section of Scripture. That is all combined in the same context. Sharing time, breaking bread with each other is a real and visible example of affection. Brotherly love. It's even godly love. And it's something that we need to actively make sure that we strive for. You know, again, we have hope. We have patience. We have faith and prayer. But why hospitality? It seems rather mundane compared to some of those other topics that we just read. So again, let's look at it a little bit broader. Go back to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So now we've taken it from this one little context of hospitality and then blowing it up more now into the aspect of loving one another, now into the aspect of spiritual gifts, of which one of those is the ability to serve. And we talk a lot about service, but what does it really mean to serve others? Do we have the heart of a servant? Jesus Christ, our prime example, the one that we are supposed to be most like, to try to emulate the way that he was. He had a servant's heart. So this, of course, is a very practical. This is a rubber meets the road. This is a boots on the ground of serving others, inviting them into your home, fellowship with them, breaking bread, eating food, drinking drink. This is a practical application of how we can do this. But you can take it up even a little bit larger. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So again, we started with hospitality. We go to brotherly love. We go to spiritual gifts. We go to being a living sacrifice. Pursuing the will of God. That's the larger context that we have here. And we all know, right? This is a sacrifice. When you invite somebody into your home, when you when you are hospitable to them, you are sacrificing things. You are sacrificing your time. You are sacrificing your wallet. It's not always cheap to have people over. It doesn't have to be expensive. And certainly I don't think most people would be happy to make it more of a potluck if that's an issue. But you're sacrificing your personal space. You're sacrificing your privacy. Hospitality can be a sacrifice. Your preparation day, there's a lot of work and effort that goes into that, cleaning things up. But when you look at that, as carnal human beings, we have a tendency to be focused on self. That's what's in our mind, in our best interest. But when you open your home to somebody and you invite them in and you give them a meal, you are naturally taking that carnal mind of selfishness and you are now starting to put the focus and the emphasis on somebody else and serving somebody else. It's a natural antidote for the pull of the carnal mind, for the pull of selfishness. Now, a little added note to this, hospitality isn't just hanging out with friends. With the, you know, even amongst the Church of God, we've got our little groups and we've got our little cliques, and it's okay to have close friendships. But we can't always just keep it to those individual and close friendships when it comes to hospitality. It means that we have to be a little bit maybe more humble. It means that we can't be a respecter of persons when it comes to hospitality. The word hospitality, when you see that translated, it is actually the word philonexia. That is the word that's the Greek word that's translated hospitality. It's made up of two words. It is made up of the word philos, which means love, and it is made up of the word xenos, which means alien, stranger, or guest. So some choose then to interpret this to say that, see, this isn't for, it's not for the brotherhood. This is for strangers. This isn't talking about, we don't need to be hospitable and open our homes to other believers. This is just, it was cultural at the time. People would come through and they'd want to stay in somebody's houses, traveling ministers. And I think that is a valid point. I think that could be a literal application of the word philonexios. And they did that. But I think that we're looking at, again, from a context standpoint, when you look at that scripture in context, it's talking more about brotherly love. And I think we'll see also with the second command that it is an expression of love. It's an expression of service, sacrificial living among the members, among the body of Christ. Remember, we read in 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications of an elder used the word hospitable. They have to show hospitality. Expositor's Bible Commentary says the sixth qualification, referring back to 1 Timothy, is hospitable, which was that Greek word philoxenos, or philoxenia. This word means literally loving strangers. Christians traveling in the first century avoided the public inns with their pagan atmosphere and food that had already been offered to idols. They would therefore seek out a Christian home in which to stop for the night. A valuable byproduct was that believers from widely scattered areas would get to know each other, thus cementing lines of fellowship. So hospitality was an important Christian virtue in that day. Even in our modern hotel age, it can have its place. You know, we do still do that. There are ministers who travel and they will stay in a member's home. We've done that. We had somebody, I'm trying to remember where they were driving to. I couldn't remember if it was Niagara Falls or, but they lived out west and reached out to us. We met them at the feast. Do you mind if I stay in your house while I'm driving through? No, please. You know, so it still has application today. But again, I think there is a broader context that we need to look at. So again, when you looked at that, the word love, that brotherly love, that is Philadelphia. It meant that we are to love kin. And again, the church took that word and used it to describe the love that we're supposed to have for each other. It's as if we were in the same family, born to the same parents. We were brothers and sisters in that way. You know, my experiences in the church have been very different. You know, through the opportunity to break bread, I've eaten with people of different races. And I know we all have done this as well. Different classes of people. People who are much smarter than I am. Much more intellectual. Better educated. Maybe they've got different political views than I do. You name it. But I wouldn't have gotten a chance to meet those people if it were not for the fact that we are all part of the body of Christ. And sometimes you step back and you ask yourself, if it weren't for the fact that we were all part of the body of Christ, would any of us know each other? Would we be friends outside of this church? I live way up north. I don't know if I would have a reason to come down to Ann Arbor. But what binds us, what has brought us together, is the fact that we are all part of the same family. That would not happen. We would not know each other. We would not be friends. We would not be brothers and sisters were it not for the fact that we're all part of the same family. We are a party of the body of Christ. Paul had to remind his congregations of that. There's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no slave. There's no free. There's no male. There's no female. We're all one. We're all part of the same body. But we're very different. And we have to learn to love one another. We have to learn to serve one another. We have to learn to sacrifice for one another. The second hospitality command is found in 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I had to add that second little part about grumbling. So again, now we've got this second command, but it's also part of a larger context. And it includes the practice of love. It includes the use of spiritual gifts. But it throws in some additional thoughts to this for us to consider. So again, the close connection to love is established in the preceding verse. So we just read verse 9. Now let's read verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So in Romans, the exhortation was to love one another. And it was supplemented by affection. It was supplemented by honoring one another as a spiritual family. That's what we saw there. Here is love is amplified with the word ektenes, which you find translated as fervent. If you're in the New King James Version, sometimes it can be translated as deeply that you'll see. But in other words, it makes us think of this as something more intense than just your normal love. It's very similar, ektenes, it's very similar to words like extensive or extensively, for example, which of course then you say, well, how do I love somebody extensively? That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But when you think about it, it could be in terms of duration. You know, without ceasing, long lasting. So in other words, a fervent love could be love without ceasing. It doesn't stop. It doesn't give up. But there's more to this. We are told that this kind of persistent, this kind of persevering love, it comes with a blessing. It comes with a blessing in that it covers a multitude of sins. Now, I'm not saying that God allows sin to be hidden. He doesn't. But rather, it's covered in the sense that the sacrificial blood covers our sins. And so there is a connection to the spiritual gift of service. We can see that in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So again, we've seen this now from a brotherly love standpoint. We've seen that from a spiritual gift. So what is new in this verse 9? What are the new concepts? So hospitality is to be pursued one to another. So that again goes back to the idea that this is not something that was purely cultural or a certain time period, for example, a certain region of the world. This is not purely just talking about traveling ministers or those people who are traveling, because it says one to another. It's not just those strangers that are out there on the street that we go and we invite into our homes. And it is be pursued without complaining and without grumbling, which can be hard because sometimes we don't always want to. And we don't always have to either. Certainly not something that has to be done every Sabbath, for example. But it should be a regular part of our tools and a regular attitude characteristic that we should be trying to pursue. But nonetheless, it should be done without grumbling. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." That sounds like grumbling a little bit, complaining. How come I'm the one who has to do all the work? She's sitting there doing nothing but sitting at your feet, listening to you talk, and I'm here doing all the cooking and cleaning and prepping, and make her help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." I just thought of that. Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. "Martha, Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So certainly here, there's multiple lessons that we learn from here, right? If you have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear him talk and teach, yes, do that. But one of the other lessons here is about being a good host. That when we do entertain, it should not be considered or looked upon or felt like it's a chore. It should be something that we look forward to, something that we enjoy. And part of that means that it doesn't have to be a big deal. I mean, sometimes, again, inviting a group over to your home, asking them to bring a salad. "Can you bring drinks? Let's just make this as a nice little potluck. Nothing fancy. Just going to, you know, have sandwiches. Maybe we'll heat up some soup that was made yesterday." It doesn't have to be a lot of effort. It does so in that if you make it simpler, then there's really not a whole lot to complain about. Martha was complaining because she had to do all of the work. But if you take the time to do the right preparation and everybody contributes, then it makes it much easier. You know, of course, besides the issues of cost, besides the issue of time, privacy, there's sometimes another complaint that comes up. And that's the complaint that, we used to invite people over. We stopped because nobody ever invited us back. So it was a quid pro quo. "Well, I'm not going to do it because nobody else did it. And I'm not going to be the one who does all the work." So, but let's again remember the context that we had talked about here. The love that we are supposed to be showing to one another is persistent. It's a persevering love. It's an extensive love. It's a never-ending love, because love never gives up. Love never fails, right? We read that in 1 Corinthians 13. So we know that. So just because there are others who are falling down, and I name myself in that list, don't give up. Don't give up on us. Don't give up on the responsibilities that we have for each other as brothers and sisters. We have that obligation to be hospitable. So again, what does the larger context of Peter's letter teach us? The larger context here is suffering, persecution, right? It's summed up nicely in the phrase insulted, which we see in verse 14, where it said insulted or reproached for the name of Christ. So we have that bigger context. These people were going through some difficult times. They were facing trials, humiliation from family, from neighbors, from employers because of the changes that they had made in their life. And the fervent love, the fellowship, the togetherness, that would help them get through it. When people are going through a hard time, spending time with people who believe the same thing, who can support them, who offer them a meal, invite them into their home, goes a long way when somebody is going through something very, very difficult. And that same hospitality that expresses love, service, sacrifice, it's not going to make people stay in the church, right? They have free moral agency. They have the freedom to come and go, but it helps. It helps strengthen others. Somebody who is new into the church, if they come here and they don't see friendliness, they don't see love, they don't see joy among us, they don't have the opportunity to learn and to ask questions, to share thoughts. If they don't have those opportunities, if those aren't given to them, why would they stay? You know, and unfortunately, I have heard things through the years, not just here, elsewhere as well. There are people who come in new and they'll ask the question, where is the love? Where is the joy? And sometimes we all need to do a better job at showing that to others and to each other. The third hospitality command is we find in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, here it's translated as entertain strangers, but this is the same word. This is philonexia. But as opposed to being translated here hospitable or hospitality, it's translated as entertain strangers. The Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, both say hospitality. But the change that was made here is probably has to do with this very intriguing idea of entertaining angels. So, you know, that makes reference to a couple of spots, right? Abraham and Sarah, when they were told that they were going to have a son, they were entertaining angels. Lot, who brought those two men into his home so that they wouldn't have to sleep out in the town square, was entertaining angels, so we know that they can visually appear human. So there is that. But is the intent of this really, this admonition, is this the intent so that we should expect some supernatural wonder to occur at any moment from some stranger that passes by on the street? And should we invite them into our home then because of that? Well, could happen. Don't want to say it couldn't, but there are other lessons that we have when we look at this section of Scripture again. So, once again, the context itself provides a little bit of clarity. And once again, philonexia, or hospitality, is closely associated with the expression of brotherly love. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, philonexia, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So in other words, don't forget to be hospitable. Let brotherly love continue. Don't forget the hospitality. The hospitality is among one another, among those that we consider spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters. So if you ask your brother, if you ask your sister over to your home next Sabbath, if I invite one of you over, am I expecting that you're really an angel? Not really expecting that. You know, Hebrews here is using a very well-known, dramatic, attention-grabbing biblical events like it was with Abraham, Sarah, and Lot to get us thinking about a broader principle. You know, maybe the idea presented here is that we appreciate pursuing hospitality and it opens up the potential for unexpected blessings that might occur if we do that. You know, for example, sharing wisdom with others, encouragement, new perspectives that might come out from people that we talk with, humor, fellowship. You know, again, consider the example of Jesus Christ. He was often a guest in somebody's home. He was the recipient of hospitality, and he was a blessing to those people that he visited with. Mary, Martha, Matthias. So again, we don't pursue this hospitality for this immediate reward. That's not why we're doing it. This isn't a quid pro quo that we're doing. You know, in other words, I'm gonna invite somebody over my home, and then something good's gonna happen. We don't do it because of those reasons. I'm not saying they can't happen. They very well could happen, but we don't pursue that. That's not the reason that we do that. We're looking for those spiritual rewards that we have of coming and drawing closer together. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did you see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Those are the words of Jesus Christ, that we are to physically share our food, share our drink, share our home with one another and with people. And then he's going to ask, you know, or we're going to ask, when did I do this? I don't remember doing this for you. When you did it for my brothers, when you did it for my sisters, you did it to me. When we invite somebody into our home and we are hospitable, God the Father, Jesus Christ, consider that to be the same as inviting them into your home. It's something very, very powerful. There's a few helpful hints regarding hospitality that we can all follow. Certainly, it's better to have a plan. It's good to have spur of the moment, too. Sometimes that certainly has its advantages. But many times it'll work out better if you do some preparation in advance. You know, people can prepare by either, again, bringing food, contributing that. They can bring a change of clothes. They can make it a little bit more relaxed. Especially works if you're doing something on the afternoon of the Sabbath or the evening of the Sabbath. It's important to have some goals, right? Make some lists. Look at the church directory, for example. Who might benefit from being invited over? Who might benefit from that fellowship? Who in our midst right now is going through some difficult times and probably needs some encouragement, probably needs to spend some time with some fellow believers? You know, make that sort of a list. Or look at the list and say, who haven't I had over before? Who don't I know very well? Who do I want to have the opportunity to sit down with, break bread, and just get to know them a little bit better? Right? This is my brother. This is my sister. I don't know them well enough, so I need to do that as well. We need to become interested in each other's lives. We need to ask questions, you know, questions about their life, questions about their faith, their experiences that they have. Again, getting to know one another. If you feel hindered by anything, if you feel hindered by money, if you feel hindered by shyness, if you feel hindered by pride, then pray. If there's something holding you back from doing this, pray to God that He will help you to overcome that. That you will be able to follow the example and to hopefully do the things that He instructs each one of us to do. We don't need to worry about being fancy. You know, this isn't... hospitality is very different than entertaining. You know, this isn't about showing off your home. You know, if you have people over, if it's a little bit messy, who cares? You know, if you want to wear sweatpants, wear sweatpants. You know, if you want to be comfortable, be comfortable. This isn't a black tie affair. You don't need to bring people into your home and have a butler and valet parking, and it's just not needed. It can be very, very simple. It's not about the finest food. It's not about your decoration of your home. It's about sharing yourself, sharing your time, sharing your experiences with it, with each other. At some point, we have to go for it. We've just got to take that step. Now, on the other side, we have to be willing to accept those type of invitations. And certainly that doesn't always work out. There are times when it's not what's best for us at that point in time. But it might mean that we have to give up our Sabbath afternoon and spend some time with somebody who invites us over. It might mean that we have to drive a little bit. That's okay. How much is time? How much is gas worth to fellowship and to be with somebody? And again, I don't mean to say that there are not challenges, that gas is an issue sometimes for people. Time is an issue sometimes for people. So I don't want to diminish those. But if they're not, we shouldn't be using those as excuses, as not to get together. We shouldn't be afraid to say no. And we shouldn't be offended if somebody says no. You know, there's going to be circumstances that we are not aware of. There's going to be times when people just want to take advantage of the Sabbath and they just want to be by themselves. And that's okay. We need to keep that in mind. So we are told, brethren, that we are to pursue, we are to seek opportunities for hospitality for one another among the body of Christ. We are told that hospitality is an expression of love, godly love, agape love. We are told that hospitality is an expression of brotherly love, Philadelphia love, that it is an expression of a spiritual gift of service. And the sacrifices involved in hospitality are part of being a living sacrifice. And ultimately, what we gain are spiritual rewards from this. Hospitality is a very important expectation that God and that Jesus Christ has for each of us. And if you're already doing it, and I know that there are many of you are who are very, very good at this, keep it up. Continue to set the example for those of us who are not. But if we are not, if we haven't practiced it, then we need to put in a little bit more effort. I think everyone will be thankful. I think everybody will be appreciative. And I think we'll be pleasing our Heavenly Father even more.